I can't wait till we sell this place. We're going to be meeting in a tent, and it's going to be genuine. We'll see how devoted all of you are, how on fire for God all of you are. Right, Ryan? Yeah, Pastor, we'll meet in a tent, even on rainy days. Alex is like, I feel a move of the Spirit to find another church already, you know? So listen, I am going to ask that all of you stand. First of all, before you stand, I want you to open up your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, listen, we're going to take time right now that you can get on your phone and you can find this scripture. I want to make sure that everyone finds this scripture. So get your phone out. We have Wi-Fi here, waffle iron and all that stuff. The password is in your share. It is Bible app, so you want to go ahead and log in. I want to make sure that everyone gets an opportunity to read the scripture that we are going to be learning about today. How many guys really, you get a sense of calmness when you hear thunder? Anybody? I'm okay with thunder. Like, thunder's cool. I can handle it. I mean, I could be out in the pool. I could be out on the river. I could be, like, scalloping, whatever. As long as it's thunder, I feel good. But it's those electric charges that make loud noises that gets me. Everybody there? You got your Bible? You got to pull it up? We want to go to Matthew. Like, you haven't told us where we're going. Matthew chapter 9. I want you to turn there. Matthew chapter 9. We're going to be in verse 35. Through 38. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 through 38. If everyone could stand just in honor of God's word, I don't do this often, but I just felt today would be very, very pressing to do. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 and 38. Father, we ask you, Lord, that your word would come alive here this morning. God, that none of us in this building, online or on podcast, Lord, would listen or view this black and white text, God, and then leave with just that. God, I pray that your spirit speaks to our spirit, the spirit that is within us, God, that is you. God, would you move in our hearts? God, would you reveal to us what it is you have to say in this day? In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are what?" Verse 38, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. You may now be seated. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Listen, what you just held in your hand, what you just stood up for, what you just read is literally life-changing. It can literally transform, change the trajectory of any individual's life, as well as an entire household, an entire generation, amen, a whole family tree by what you just held and read in your hand. And one day I pray that you'll get a chance to experience that. But this verse that we just read, verses 35 through 38, you can also find the same thing in Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 through 25. You can also find the same content in Matthew chapter 11, verse 1. Why do you find the same content, the same statement, in the same book written by the same author? It's because the author is trying to communicate or to set a visual or a mental understanding of what Jesus is doing in this exact time. You'll find in chapters 4, verses 17 through chapter 16, verse 20, where Jesus began doing something. He began announcing something. He began presenting something, and that is talking about the kingdom of God. Everybody say the kingdom. This is something very different. This is something that is going to begin to fulfill prophecy as he begins to teach and preach and proclaim about the kingdom. Everybody say the kingdom. So why was this being done on a repeated basis? Why do repeated verses talk about what Jesus was doing? Why does he repeatedly go out and begin to proclaim and to reveal and teach about the kingdom to come. The reason why he's doing this is because he's creating a movement. Everybody say movement. Okay, so he is establishing, he's creating this culture, okay, this movement of the kingdom of God coming. And with that, he is speaking specifically about the mission. So he's talking about the kingdom of God is now here. It's coming, the Messiah. I am the Messiah is what he's saying, okay? So, and he's talking about the mission that's going to come forth after that. And the mission is to spread the news, the reality of what Jesus is sharing, to spread that across the entire world. Okay, if we look at Matthew 4, all the way through Matthew 11, you'll see where Jesus does a number of things. He teaches, he preaches, and he heals, okay? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, you'll find where he teaches more than he does preaching. I think it's preaching too, but he teaches more. If you want to look in your Bible, Matthew chapter 5, he talks about the Beatitudes, and those are some things that show up in our actions. He talks about salt and light. He teaches about murder. He teaches about adultery. He teaches about divorce, oaths, okay? He talks about getting even with those who do you wrong. Talks about having love for your enemies, giving to the needy. I mean, just some great, great teachings in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. He teaches about how not to worry. Isn't that a good place to read today? Right? How not to worry. Then he goes into verse chapter 7 where he talks about judging others. How many of you guys know that's like a weekly task we got to work on sometime? Is how to not judge others. Even when we're loving and considerate people, we still have the tendency to judge others. Then he finishes up in chapter 7 where he talks about ask, seek, and knock. And he talks about being fruitful as a Christian. And I'm going to be mentioning a little bit about John and what he has to say about being fruitful. Okay, so then you get into Matthew chapter 10, and that's where Jesus begins to send out those he has invested in, those who have been following him, those he has called his disciples. And he challenges them and charges them to go out and replicate all that he has been doing, all that Jesus has physically been doing. So the number one thing I want us to see today is that in this scripture, verses 35 through 38, that Jesus creates a movement, okay? How do we know that? Well, because it says in verse 35, if you want to look on your screen, the second word clearly tells us what Jesus was doing. What did he do? He went. So it shows that Jesus was mobile. It shows that he was moving, okay? He went through all the towns and villages. How did Jesus go? How did he went? On foot, and yes, he did have a privilege of riding a Lamborghini donkey once or twice. But he went by foot, okay? And he walked around. He walked around the community, the towns and villages. He was present. He was there. He wasn't far off. He was there, right? And I see where you read through scriptures, and he was interrupted on a variety of times, but he just took it. You know, he made himself available, and even though he had a plan and he had a specific time to do everything, he still allowed himself to be interrupted. He taught. He performed mighty deeds, okay, miracles, signs, wonders, all these things happened. But the template that Jesus is trying to lay for us, and he was laying for his disciples, was to, on a daily basis, be about being mobile, okay? Sharing God's love, sharing God's truth, and that's what he was doing. And you'll see that. And as where is he sharing this? Does it say in Scripture? Do y'all see it on screen? Jesus is moving. He's creating a movement. Where is he doing this? Where is his target scope? All the towns and villages. All the towns and villages. He went through all the towns and villages. So his scope of ministry had to do with all the towns of. Guess what? Jesus is only one man. Doesn't that sound a little far off, a little lofty? One man is now walking and teaching and preaching and healing people, right? In all the towns and villages. Quite ambitious. Wouldn't you say so? How many of you guys walked with us a couple weeks ago and handed out some Easter invites and hung those on door? I think we reached maybe, what was the total, 300-something homes? Could you imagine Jesus and what he had to do to get this momentum, this movement started. So he went throughout all the towns and villages. Jesus is on foot. He's one man. He has one mouth. He has 2 feet. He has no car. He has no phone. He has no dedicated building that he can hold services in. He doesn't have a live sound system. He doesn't have internet. But yet, he started a movement. Yet, he started this momentum of the kingdom and establishing that. And he's modeling the importance of personally, everybody say personally. He's modeling what he's doing on a personal level of going out to all the towns and villages. And this is why 2 weeks ago we did this. This is why 2 weeks ago we had 20 people in our church and we went out to numerous neighborhoods, subdivisions, and we hung these on doors. And we got a chance to invite 400 people. We got a chance to talk with maybe a dozen or two personally as we were handing these out. We're following the template of Jesus. We're on our feet, right? We're doing the work. We're inviting people to Easter Sunday. We're inviting them into the kingdom. And here's the cool part about it. Last Sunday, we had well over 100 people. And by looking at all the ones who attended and us kind of talking in staff as to who came, everyone who was sitting in these chairs was invited personally by you, our core. Wasn't that incredible? Like, we didn't see anyone here that came that from even passing these out. They may still come this Sunday or the next or the next or the next. But isn't it incredible that this whole place was packed all by personal relationships and personal invitations that you guys invited? And guess what? Some of those who were here last Sunday, I said, don't let this be your last time. And they're here this morning. Isn't that good? I think that's good. How about we let them know how good that is? Amen? Thank you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for coming. So what we did is we created a movement. We started something. It's gone around at other churches, but we call it Pray and Go. So on a consistent basis, this movement, this momentum that we're going to build and we are building in our church as we prepare for LifeSpring is we're going to be out and about in the community. We're going to be walking and we're going to be handing out invites. We're going to be reaching and meeting needs in our community. That's our vision. Okay, so let's go on a little bit further in that scripture. So what is Jesus doing? He's on foot, he's mobile, he's creating this movement, he's talking about the kingdom, he's teaching about the kingdom, but what is he doing exactly? Well, this scripture gives us three verbs that Jesus is doing. He's teaching, he's proclaiming, other versions say preaching, but I wanted to use this one where it says proclaiming because I think a lot of churchgoers don't identify themselves with someone who will preach, right? But if you are to proclaim something, right, I am merely sharing something that I believe to be true. And I'm sharing it boldly. I'm stating it very clearly. I'm proclaiming, and that's what Jesus was doing. He was teaching, he was proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and he was also healing every disease and sickness. So what Jesus is doing, he is actually demonstrating. He's demonstrating the kingdom that is coming in word and in deed. He's doing it by his word. He's also doing it by the way that he's acting in his actions. If you skip ahead in chapter 10, you'll find where Jesus commands his disciples to do exactly what he's doing. So you want to turn there, Matthew chapter 10, verses 7 through 8. The first three words are very key. What does he say in Matthew chapter 10, verse 7? He didn't say when. He didn't say if. Right? What did he say? As you go. So you're going to go, right? Christian, you're going to do what? You're going to go. He says, as you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Some of y'all ready to do that part, right? Out of your spouse, out of your kids, you ready to drive out some demons? It says, freely you have received, and freely you give. Listen, I want to encourage each and every one of you who view yourself as a Christian. I want to encourage you, okay? This is not left to just those who are high and mighty. in God's kingdom. This command, that as you go, proclaim this message. He's not talking to just the pastors, just the evangelists, just the tele-evangelists, right? Just the miraculous healers. No, he's talking to each and everyone that chooses to follow his teaching, his way, and entrust our faith, our eternity in him. This is who he's talking to. He says, proclaim this message. Proclaim that the kingdom of heaven has come. Heal the sick. Don't ever shy away from praying for people to be healed. Because guess what? It's not up to you if they get healed. But it's up to you to pray. Because he commands us to pray. He commands us to lay hands on those sick and that they will be healed. So I want you to pray for those who are sick. I've never been able to raise anyone that was dead. I have certainly prayed for it. And I'm not joking. I had a friend of mine die and my hands got electrocuted with 7,600 volts. And literally, he died right in my hands. And I'm telling you, for the next 3 days, I still prayed like nobody ever prayed that God would miraculously bring him back to life. And the same thing with my old friend. His daughter passed away at 13 years old, and there was many of us still praying for a miraculous healing and miraculous just raising the dead encounter only because we want to see God move in mighty, mighty ways. Amen? Cleanse those who have leprosy and drive out demons. Now, here's the part I want us to look at. He says, freely you have received, freely give. He's telling his disciples that freely you have received the love of God. Freely you have received the truth of God. He says, freely do what? Give. Freely give. Freely you have received, freely give. You receive the love, you receive the gospel, now give it out. So right now you can see that there's this continuity between Jesus' template, between what Jesus is doing, okay? Repeatedly we see in Matthew, we have a template of that, and then we see him now teaching and telling his disciples and commanding them that they are to do what he has been doing. So there's this continuity that's going on between the both of them. So that's kind of just an introduction as to what is to come. Just reading verse 35, it's an introduction. It's opening the door. It's saying, okay, here's the picture. Jesus is doing A, B, and C, and now he's going to get a little bit further into what he's doing. He says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. So as soon as Jesus saw the crowds, as soon as he saw the crowds coming towards him, the Bible says that he had compassion for all of those who were there. Now, I want us to understand that when he saw the crowds, the compassion that he had for the crowds then was like gasoline. It's a propellant. It was the fuel for the mission. So when you're moved by compassion, you typically get off your tail and do something, right? Right? So what Jesus did, he saw the crowds, and he had compassion on them. And his compassion fueled the mission. The second thing we see right here is where Jesus reveals the heart of God. Because the heart of God, as you see what he says after this, is clearly revealed. How do we define compassion? How do we define compassion? Kind of in the context of what Matthew is talking about here. Compassion is the response of Jesus seeing the people. Okay, we see people, and oftentimes we judge, we ignore, we're preoccupied. We don't get a chance to really look deeper into people's lives and see how it is that we can guide them or help them or assist them. We're just so self-focused. I was talking with someone yesterday as we were doing the big serve, and we're just whacking on some vines and limbs, and this person says, you know what, this is something that I feel we needed to do. I can be very self-focused a lot. So for me to be out here helping and serving in this way is very valuable to that person. So I want us to understand that whenever we have compassion for others, it typically moves us to respond. So Jesus sees the crowds, and he has compassion for them. Okay? Why did he have compassion for them? Was it just by seeing people? The very next part of that scripture tells us why Jesus was moved with compassion. When you see crowds of people, many of us get nervous, right? Anxiety levels rise up. We get panicky. We're like, I need to get out of here. I don't like big crowds, right? So Jesus wasn't moved to compassion by numerical numbers or amount of people. There was a reason why he was moved with compassion. And it says it right here in the scripture that we're reading together. He saw their condition. He didn't just see people coming to him, needy. He saw their condition. What was their condition? They were harassed and helpless. When you go to the grocery store, you stop at the gas station. Do you see people that would appear that they are helpless? Would you see people that they appear to be harassed by the forces of life, right? By broken relationships, by messed up addictions, afflictions. Would you view people in that manner to see that, man, we live in a rough environment. People are harassed and they are helpless. Then he goes on to describe a comparison about how they're helpless and harassed. So if you don't go out and grocery shop anymore, I want to ask you a personal question. Who do you know that resembles a lifestyle that they're harassed and helpless? They can't get one thing right to save them. You guys get where I'm going? Like every time they turn a corner, there's another obstacle. There's another trip hazard. There's another, for their life, they can never get on pace in the right direction. So as we're reading these scriptures, I want us to understand why, how do we get compassion? Well, not only because we see people, but we see the condition in which they're living. Now, when it talks about Jesus' compassion, this is not just some regular old compassion, okay? If you go back into the Greek words that are used for describing this feeling that Jesus had, okay, it's called splanchnizomai. Splanchnizomai is actually the Greek word that describes compassion. It's not just, oh, I feel bad for you. But the definition for this splanchnizomai is a feeling from the gut, a feeling way down deep inside, a deep gut level, genuine compassion. Have you ever felt that before? Some people say I had a gut check, you know, or I had a check in my spirit, or I was grieved, I was disturbed. Some of you use other words, I'm sure. But you understand what I'm saying. When you witness something, you encounter something, that it wrenches your gut. Like it's deep. It literally changes the direction of your day. Like you can't go on about life like it was before this encounter. That is how Jesus felt when he saw the people and their condition. When he saw their needs, he had this gut-wrenching level of compassion. Can I get an amen? Now, a lot of times I hear from people that attend church and they're mostly out of church, not in church, and a lot of the reasons is because, well, I just don't feel anything, Pastor. I just got so much going on, and it's just the same stuff y'all read out of the same book. You know, it's the Bible. I mean, come on now. Everybody knows the Bible. And they just kind of get real lackluster. They're not really hungry for the things of God. And I want to be honest. It's because you're not looking around seeing the needs in the lives around you. It's because you don't have those gut-wrenching convictions of compassion to see in the condition of the people that are around you, the people that you live and work with, and the conditions that they experience. Because whenever you're moved by compassion, as I said earlier, you're typically led to do something about it. Amen? So Jesus gives us a little comparison. He says they are like sheep without a shepherd. And on some level, when this is stated, it's basically an indictment against the religious leaders of that time. See, the leaders of the Jewish people were supposed to be leading them on a path to God, leading them on a path to the kingdom of God, the Messiah, but yet they were still rejecting Jesus, the Messiah. So there is a heavy amount of conflict. And people were just getting dismayed. They were getting disoriented. They were getting confused. And they didn't know who to follow. They didn't know who was leading right or who was leading correctly. So that's why Jesus uses the comparison. He says, like sheep without a shepherd. So the compassion that he had was caused by what he saw. And what he saw was they had a spiritual need. They had a physical need. They were lost. Okay? And that they had a sense of frailty about them. They were sheep without a shepherd. Now, one thing I want to share with you is compassion flows. Compassion begins to flow when you recognize the needs of people that you've allowed in your life. When you start looking at the needs of people around you, you'll begin to experience compassion. So I want to show you a video from yesterday. This is solely a result of a need in our community. And we had a gut-wrenching notion or feeling of compassion where we wanted to help this family who is, you know, the wife has been battling stage 4 cancer. And how many of you guys know when something like that strikes your life, everything else kind of goes off to the side, right? You stay focused on your health and on getting better. So I want to show you a video of what over 30 people were moved by compassion just yesterday. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that incredible? Wow. How many of you guys are moved by compassion and get a chance to just spend 3 hours and make such an enormous, enormous, enormous impact in the lives of someone in our community? And that's all we're asking for. I want to thank each and every one of you. I mean, some people got meals prepared, got stuff ready during the week, desserts. I mean, just phenomenal, 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 phenomenal. Say phenomenal 5 times fast. Phenomenal 5 times fast. I like that. That's wisdom right there. It is very good. It brings my heart just a level of healing. Just could you imagine? I'm pretty sure the family that we loved on and we treated right, I got a feeling that's going to make an eternal impact in their life. So I want to thank each and every one of y'all for being a part of that. And we got plenty, plenty more, plenty, plenty more to do in our community. So the cause is that Jesus saw the need in the lives of people and he was moved with compassion. Everybody say compassion. Now, because Jesus was moved with this deep, deep, gut-wrenching level of compassion, okay, it didn't convince himself that he could do all this on his own. He was still one person. He still had just 2 feet, one mouth. You know, he could not in no way, no fashion, no shape, no form be able to meet all the needs in their village, in their community. So then he begins to tell his disciples, listen, you need to start doing this. You got to start doing what I'm doing. And as you read through the Gospels, you'll see that. And it doesn't show or doesn't say that Jesus started doing more and more and more because he was moved with compassion, because it's impossible. He couldn't put in more hours a day, right? Right? He couldn't give us 8 days a week, although we try and work like there's 8 days a week these days. But instead, that needed to be distributed out. Let's go to verse 37. He said to his disciples, and here's where we see a big problem. I want to teach you Creole. Okay, it's really easy. Haitian Creole. Okay, I want you to say guo. That's G-W-O, guo. And you want to say problem, but replace the R with a W. Guo problem. Okay, guo problem. So what I'm saying right here, I just taught you a little Haitian Creole, is that Jesus is saying that we have a big problem. Okay? Nous gain guo problem, jodia. He's saying we got a big problem here this morning. Okay? And this is what he says. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the labors are few. The harvest is plentiful, but yet the labors are few. Now, when you look at the word harvest, we think some field, whether it be sugarcane, strawberry, whatever you guys think about harvest, peas, greens, whatever. He said the harvest is pretty big, it's plentiful, but the workers are few. So how many of you guys have ever done large-scale farming, like above an eighth of an acre, like a half acre? That's large-scale for me. 2 acres, 10 acres. There comes a time when the harvest is ready to be harvested. Now, isn't that time kind of crucial for some vegetation, some vegetables, right? So when he says the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, the word harvest means there's an urgency, that there's only a certain specific time that this can be picked and benefited from. Does that make sense? Or else it all gets expired. It all dies off. It's all no longer good. So when he says the harvest is plentiful, that is a positive thing. But the guo problem is that we have a lack of workers to go out and grab the harvest. Now, when you look at a harvest, somebody had to plant all those seeds. Somebody had to till all the ground, right? That took a lot of work, a lot of equipment, a lot of money, a lot of investments. Somebody then had to plant the seeds. Somebody had to monitor how much rainfall and how much water we need to bring to that land when it doesn't rain. Makes sense. Amen? There's a lot of hope that is placed in those seeds that will hopefully one day produce a harvest. Now, many times you sow a seed and it produces way more than what you sow, but there's often times that you sow a lot of seed into the ground and it only produces a minute fraction of what you've sown. Does that make sense? So the harvest, when it comes time for the harvest, it's very crucial that it is harvested at a very specific time. There's an urgency. It needs to be done. Everybody say it's urgent. What's that song? Urgent. I'm sorry. I have like a jukebox in here. Bum, 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 bum. Yeah, that's how it goes. There you go. Is that the name of it? Urgent. Foreign. Foreigner with an R? That's good. See, that's another jukebox right there. The harvest is put in for the workers or few. I want all of us to say that. Say, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. John the Baptist later writes, he says that the axe is positioned at the root. You want to talk about pressure. He said the axe lays ready at the root of this tree, because if it doesn't produce fruit, we're cutting it down and we're throwing it in the fire. You know, so he's talking, there's this urgency that you need to work with what you got. You need to use what you got for God's kingdom, or else it goes to the fire. So there's this urgency about the harvest being plentiful. Everybody say urgent. See, y'all learning this. So there's much harvest that needs to be gathered and attained. In John it says this, okay? In John 4:35, it talks about urgency. And it says, you have this saying that you say, it's still 4 months until harvest. We have time. You know, it's going to be 4 months until harvest. But the scripture says, I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. He said, look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Now, if you look around in our fields, spiritually, if you look at all the people, guess what? There's a lot of people that live around us. And there's a lot of people that need God in their lives. The field is ripe unto harvest. Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, and he said to disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So here's the deal, guys. A lot of us think, okay, well, maybe if we just invest our time and efforts in foreign countries, missions, you know, we'll get a better harvest on that. And I used to have the same thought pattern. I really did. Because I see how stubborn, and I see how apathetic, and I see how complacent American Christianity is. So when I travel to Costa Rica and to Haiti, and I see how hungry people are for the word of God, or the miracles and the signs or the power of God, I'm like, man, we just need to send all of our efforts over into these other countries. But that's not what Jesus modeled, is it? He went to his own towns, his own villages, on his own 2 feet, and his own mouth. And we're sitting here today, this morning, as a result of what he did on a personal level. So, you know, we used to think, okay, well, let's send some money to missions. And this church sends a lot, 10.35, I think it is, to missions. That's what we give out as a church all over the world. So we have value in that. We believe in that. We believe it's a command, and we believe that we're being obedient. But I can speak from firsthand experience when it comes to horticulture or raising a harvest in another country, specifically Haiti. We've probably spent 4 different trips of taking 3 or 4 different teams tilling up this rocky soil. Mike, you remember that. We had that tiller, and I'm telling you, if you ever want to test out the durability of an old-school craftsman tiller, you bring it to Haiti. Because it looks like dirt until you get those tiller blades in there, and it's like, I'm talking about yanking you loose, rocks like this nonstop. And I remember us pulling all those rocks out. We had all the orphans, man, and they were pulling out rocks faster than we can till them up, man. They were working really, really good. And we poured a lot of seed into that ground. We took a lot of manure from the goats and the rabbits and the chickens, not chickens, but goats and rabbits. And we did our best. We even ran water lines back there. We dug trenches so that when the well went dry, we could still run water from the village into the... We put a lot into it. But I fly back and I come back to High Springs, Florida. And guess what happens to most of all the work we invested? It doesn't produce. It dies. Someone steals the spigots off, they jump the fence and steal the spigots off the hose so they can't water the garden. Or they steal the hose. Or the goats get loose and they eat every living green leaf in the entire garden. So I understand the severity of trying to raise a garden or a harvest when you're not there. Make sense? So it's much better if we as a church, we invest our time, our efforts, our funds as well into a local harvest. Amen? I want to show you a local harvest. Look on the screen. I'll give you a few numbers of our population. Now, High Springs, Fellowship Church, we have people from all over, Fort White, Lake City, Alachua, Bell, Trenton. But I'm giving you specifically just a zip code of High Springs, 32643. The population last year, 2020, for High Springs in the zip code of 32643 was right at 13,000 people live in that zip code. Everybody say, that's a lot of people. 10 years ago in 2010, or 11 years ago now, the population was almost 11,000, 10,900. That's a pretty significant increase. And if you look at from 2000 to 2020, it went from like 7 or 8, maybe 9,000, all the way up into 13,000 in 20 years. And you can show you, I want to show you also the largest age group in High Springs zip code. Look at this. The two largest age groups, the amount of people at that age in High Springs zip code are 0 to 14 and 35 through 59 years of age. That is our target. That is what we have our target set on. If we should be reaching anybody in 32643, it should be children and youth and people according to the numbers. The best bang for the buck, the best harvest from your seed is in ages 35 through 59. And then I just showed you guys some house values for those of you who are looking to sell your house. I was talking to someone this morning that was thinking about listing their house. Isn't that crazy? So in 2020, the average home in High Springs is $227,000. 2010, $159,000. If you go back 20 years, it was $66,300. What does that show? Everything is getting more expensive. No, it shows that people want to live in High Springs, and if you want to play, you got to. In other words, you want to enjoy the benefits that this community has to offer. Guess what? The value has gone up. So there's a lot of people here. There's a lot of worth here in High Springs. But the most important thing that we value is those souls and those lives that we can reach. Everybody said amen? Third thing Jesus does is he reveals the vastness of lost souls in our surroundings. He said, the harvest is plentiful. The harvest is plentiful. See, there's very, very few Christians or people who claim to be Christians that actually believe growing God's kingdom should be priority, should be number one. Like I said last weekend, most Christians just think about themselves. They just think about how to keep themselves blessed, how to get themselves to become more blessed, right? So then they could brag about how blessed they are. Those are all counteractive to what God teaches us in Scripture. Our first priority should be making God's kingdom grow, not to be happy, not to be comfortable. Can I get an amen? But many of us have become way too busy to show up on a Saturday to serve a family. Many of us have let our lives become far too busy to walk out and hand out invites on a Sunday afternoon. We're too busy. Y'all know my acronym for busy, right? Being under Satan's yoke. If you have ever said the words or had the thoughts, Pastor or God or Jesus or my fellow church, I'm too busy to go out and help. I'm too busy to even get to church. I'm too busy to do. I would reevaluate where you are. You may be under Satan's yoke, because if you're under Satan's yoke, you're connected to his plan for your life. Everybody know the devil has a plan for your life too? And you're yoked to his plan, And you may have a desire in your heart, oh man, I'd love to go and help out on Saturday at the Big Serve, but I'm obligated to, I needed to make overtime on a job because I bought this new boat or I bought this new car. You know, I'm yoked. Follow me? Well, I work Monday through Friday. I put in 50, 60 hours this week. Man, I just need some time for myself. I'm yoked. I'm being under Satan's yoke. I'm busy. Does that make sense? And there's people here in this church that put in 50 to 60 hours at their job, full time, nonstop. But guess what? They were still out there yesterday at the Big Serve. They were still here this morning before 9 o'clock practicing for the worship team. You get where I'm going? Because they put God's kingdom priority. They have wives, they have sons, they have family members, they have people that are dependent upon them as well. But yet they're still serving God's kingdom. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 9. This talks about being under Satan's yoke and all that he has to offer. The Bible says that Jesus was being tested and tempted by the devil. In verse 8, again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the splendor and all of this. He said, I will give you if you bow down and worship me. Now I know a lot of us won't rightfully, mindfully, understandingly bow down and worship Satan. But if we're putting all these things in front of God, they have become our idols. Does that make sense? So if we're bowing down to a paycheck or to so many hours or to so many hobbies or to so many distractions or to so many whatevers, we're placing them before God and they become an idol. And everybody knows that you can only have one God according to our God. So he goes on, he promises Jesus all these things. He says, you can have all these things, all these shiny, sexy, prosperous things, these powerful things, you can have them. Matthew 16, verse 26 says this, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? Or what will a man give as an exchange for his soul? Just let that bounce around in here. Let's go to verse 38, back again to our chapter 9 text. I'm going to start kind of rounding things off. He says this, verse 38. He says, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. What is Jesus doing here? What is he commanding them to do? He said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Then he gives them a responsibility. He says, ask the Lord, what? Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Well, the English Standard Version, ESV version, uses a word that I would much rather identify with. And that word is pray earnestly. Everybody say earnestly. So what he's saying is, I want you to pray. He's telling his disciples, I want you to pray earnestly that the God of the harvest would send more laborers to do the work. Everybody say earnestly. I'm going to give you an example because you guys are falling asleep. Sean, I like you, man. I love you too. But I need you to earnestly pray about God sending someone to give me a bottle of water because I'm thirsty. I really want you to earnestly pray that God would send somebody to bring me a bottle of water because I'm thirsty. Like I'm thirsty, like right at this moment. I want you to earnestly pray about that. Okay. That God would send somebody.
I have a bottle of water.
His wife got, she got the message. She got the message. Thank you, Gwen. But here's what happened. Sean, after the third or fourth time, he said, I got to give this guy an answer. He's going to sit here till 12 o'clock. He said, I don't have a bottle of water to give. How many of us will hear messages preached on a daily basis about how to serve God and what to do. And we'll pray. We'll pray for somebody to bring a bottle. We'll pray for God to answer that prayer. We'll pray for such and such because I don't have it. I don't have that bottle of water. I don't have that time. I don't have that money. Are you guys get where I'm going? He's telling his disciples, earnestly pray that the God of the harvest is going to bring some workers to gather up all these souls. And I can see the disciples sitting there. Wow, Jesus asked us to pray for that. Man, I feel, ooh, we're going to pray some good praise now. Like, God, would you just send workers? Lord, we ask for workers in the harvest. Look at all the harvest. God, would you just, God's going to bring workers. What they didn't realize is in chapter 10, the very next chapter, they're the ones answering the prayer. They're praying for themselves to get off their tails and do it. Isn't that crazy? So as an example, Sean, I want you to pray that God would send someone to bring me a water bottle. He's like, okay, I hear you. I agree with you. I'll pray for that. What he was telling his disciples to earnestly pray is for each disciple to get on their knees and say, God, before I pray for other workers, am I the one? Am I the one, God, that needs to do A? Before I try and pawn this off on Mike, because, Lord, if I pray for Mike, he's going to answer that prayer. Lord, am I the one? Am I the one that's supposed to go here and do this? Am I the one that's supposed to prepare a meal for the big serve? Am I the one that's supposed to bring a tractor or a track hoe? Does that make sense? Am I the one that's supposed to order the dumpster and have it delivered in time? Am I the one? And that's what he's saying. A lot of times we'll pray, okay, God, bring somebody that'll bring Pastor Damon a water bottle. He's thirsty. Right now, Lord, that's a miracle. We need a miracle, Lord. I don't have it. But God's telling us. He's telling us. He's telling us. He's telling you. He said, Lord, send out the workers. Maybe a lot of us don't view ourselves as workers in the kingdom. And that can change here this morning. Amen? There's nothing better in life than it to be focused on spreading, expanding God's kingdom. Everybody say, splunknizomai. Trey, you didn't try. Splunknizomai. There you go. You guys are speaking Greek. A deep gut level of compassion. Guys, with the 13,000 people in our community, they can all be reached. If you go on churchfinder.com, you will find 24 Christian-based churches in the zip code 32643, 24 churches that are categorized as Christian churches. 24 with 13,000 people. Every church, on an average, should have over 500 people on Sundays, if that were the case, if we were all doing our part with inviting, leading people to Christ, being an example, having that compassion when we see people's lives in disarray, when we see people's lives that may be well put together, but you know they're spiritually a wreck, right? 13,000 people. God has placed us here to reach those people. So if you want to be a part of a church that is going to do everything within their power to touch the lives of over 13,000 people, sitting on that pew is one place to get started, but it's definitely not the place to stay. You hear me? It's time to get Pete and Joe walking. Everybody say, I'm walking. I'm walking for Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we do come to you this morning being grateful for all that you are. What a wonderful opportunity, Lord, to be here in this great country. God, we can point out so many flaws and failures. But God, we know, just as we sung this morning, that you are good. Your scripture tells us, God, that every good and pleasing and a wonderful thing comes from you. And we, God, we thank you for the freedom that we have to worship collectively here. We thank you for the freedom, Lord, to just proclaim the truth of your word. We thank you for freedom of religion in this country. And God, may we take advantage of that freedom. God, may we utilize that level, that sense of empowerment, God, to be able to go out and share that love, that news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who paid for our sins by dying on the cross to offer us forgiveness so that we can inherit heaven and make an impact with the lives around us here. God, if there's someone here this morning that does not know you on an intimate, personal level, God, they don't hear you, they don't speak to you, God, they've strayed away or they walked away intentionally, God, I ask that they would come to know you here this morning. And I ask this in the name of Jesus.